The title of the message today is, You Will Die in Your Sins. You will die in your sins. There's an exchange between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees over in John chapter 8, verse 21, that I want to look at. In John chapter 8 and verse 21, I'll just paraphrase John chapter 8 leading up to verse 21. John chapter 8 is a very insightful part of Scripture. All of Scripture is very insightful, but particularly as we think about this time of year, it is very, very insightful passage of Scripture. In John chapter 8, Jesus Christ had gone up to the Mount of Olives early in the morning to teach in the temple. And while he was there with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Now, I'm not sure why they didn't bring the man also. Very interesting. I always wondered about that. But they brought this woman who had been found in adultery, in the act of adultery. But the reason that they were there was not to extend any type of law with regard to righteousness concerning the woman. They were actually there to test Christ. And this woman happened to be a convenient opportunity to try to, again, test Christ or trap Christ. This is what they were intending to do. And as they began to ask Jesus Christ questions regarding the fate of this woman, Jesus Christ, hearing their questions, basically stooped down on the ground, not addressing what they were saying, and began to write on the ground. Well, they kept pressing him. We don't have all the details of what they were doing, but obviously they kept pressing him to the point that Jesus Christ then stopped, stood up, and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her first. If you think that what she has done in committing this sin is such a great and heinous sin, then pick up a stone and execute judgment on her. And Jesus Christ began, stooped back down and began writing on the ground again. You see, Jesus Christ understood what was in their heart. They weren't there about the woman. They were there to try to entrap Christ. But again, the wisdom of Christ used this particular event to teach them about what was in their heart. And as Jesus Christ stooped back down and began to write on the ground, we don't know what he wrote, but Scripture tells us that what they heard, what Jesus Christ said to them, began to prick at their heart. And being convicted by their conscience regarding their own sins, the scribes and the Pharisees there began to walk out away from the scene one by one. Their plot to bring judgment on Christ and to entrap Christ, because their intent was to kill Christ. Their intent was to find Christ guilty of something contrary to the law that would allow them to grab him and to execute him. They were there to take Christ's life, but Christ turned the table on them, as he had done so many times in the past. When you drop down to verse 13, Jesus Christ is continuing his teaching, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are continuing their plan to get Christ in a position where they feel they have the right to take his life. The Pharisees challenge Christ again here in verse 13, stating that he could not bear witness of himself as the light of the world. Jesus Christ said, I'm the light of the world. I said, what do you mean you're the light of the world? You can't be the light of the world. If you're the light of the world, that's blasphemy. And blasphemy comes with the penalty of death, and we can drag you away. But Jesus Christ again turned the table on them. He quoted their law, stating that in the testimony of two, that a person is found innocent. And Jesus Christ said, I am one and my Father is the other one, and my testimony is true. And again, their sinful plot to kill Jesus Christ was foiled. And Jesus Christ then continued to teach. They wanted to take Christ's life. They wanted to break the sixth commandment. They weren't concerned about righteousness. They weren't concerned about examining themselves. They were concerned about carrying out their heinous crime against Christ. Now, where I want to focus is beginning in verse 20, particularly starting in verse 21. It says in verse 20, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for the hour had not yet come. You see, everything that was happening here, everything that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were about, was about to take Christ. I mean, that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to lay hands on Christ. They wanted to take his life. They weren't concerned about the sin in their life. They weren't concerned about examining themselves. They wanted to break the sixth commandment. They wanted to kill Jesus Christ. The backdrop of Jesus Christ's statement is that there were those who were there to break the sixth commandment, thou shall not kill. There were some in that crowd who knew and understood God's law, but they were intent on putting him to death nonetheless. That's why they were there. That's why they were there. They were aware of the sinful plot in their heart to take Christ's life, but they were unwilling to look at themselves. They were unwilling to examine themselves. They had an own personal agenda with regard to this sin that they were looking to carry out. Jesus Christ then uses this opportunity to teach them about the end result of the sin that was in their heart. He began to teach them about the end result of this sin that was in their heart. Let's begin reading here in John chapter 8, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, repeating what he had previously told them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Now, from that statement, from that teaching of Jesus Christ, what would cause you to pause? If Jesus Christ said to you, I am going away, you will seek me, you will die in your sins, where I'm going, you cannot come. What would cause you to pause? Is it the statement that you will seek me? Is it the statement that Jesus Christ said, where I go, you cannot come? Is it the statement that Jesus Christ said, you will die in your sins? That should be the one that the Pharisees should have stopped and said, what? Wait a minute, what did he just say? I'm going to die in my sins? But for the scribes and the Pharisees who are listening to Jesus Christ and planning to take his life, Christ's statement regarding the end result of their sins didn't even cause them to blink. Didn't even cause them to pause. It says here in John 8, verse 22, so the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ just told you that you're going to die in your sins. You didn't even hear that. Didn't even hear it. This is a very strange response and reveals a bit of the heart of the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the scribes were not truly concerned about their own sins, and definitely not the sin that they were planning to commit. They were committed to taking Christ's life. They were totally blind to that sin. They were totally blind to breaking the sixth commandment. And even when Jesus Christ said to them, you will die in your sins, it totally went in one ear and out the other. One ear and out the other. They were bent on carrying out their murderous plot against him. The words concerning their own demise didn't even cause them to pause. One reason is possibly that they didn't consider the fact that they were sinners. The Pharisees believed that they were above the law. They were the lawgivers. They were righteous. If they were sinners, they were just barely sinners. So when they decided to execute a judgment concerning the law, they didn't turn the law and look at themselves. Even when Christ told them that they would die in their sins, they would not even turn to look at themselves. Now, the Pharisees of verse 3 to 12, who walked away as Jesus Christ confronted them about the woman that they had bought before him, likely those particular Pharisees had stopped to consider their own fate. It wasn't all of them. Likely those particular individuals, when Jesus Christ said, pick up a rock and stone her, they thought about picking up a rock. They thought about their own sins, and something in their heart and mind said, I better leave this alone. But here we are with this other group of Sadducees and Pharisees where it's not registering. The sin isn't registering. The question for us is, are there sins in our life that aren't registering? Is there anything in our life, anything that you're dealing with, anything that you've been guilty of, anything that you are currently guilty of that's not registering? That's why this time of year is so important. This is a time of year where we examine ourselves, where we listen to God's word and ask ourselves, is there something in my life that I'm not seeing, of which I'm guilty of? There are a few of the Pharisees that saw it, but there are a great deal of them that did not, even when they were confronted with it. Let's continue here in John chapter 8, verse 23. And he said to them, Jesus Christ continuing to teach them, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. You see, they had this response back to Jesus Christ about where he was going, and Jesus Christ said, it ain't about that. Did you hear what I said? You're going to die in your sins. Therefore, he said to them, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He said it three times to them. You're going to die in your sins. And they did not hear it. They did not hear it. Family, as we move towards the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, we need to hear the warning of Jesus Christ. We need to hear this warning of Jesus Christ, that if we are not sensitive to the sin in our life, we will die in our sins. For us, we have God's Holy Spirit. For us, we have the door of repentance available to us. We have to recognize our sins in our life, else we'll be like these Pharisees and we'll die in our sins. If we do not believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is from above and we are from below, then there is no salvation for us. We will die in our sins. Having been called by God the Father and accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our opportunity is now. Jesus Christ simply tells us, stop, pause, think about what you're doing. Look at your life. Stop worrying about what other people are doing, where other people are going. Take an opportunity to stop and look at your own life and ask yourself, is there something that you're guilty of? Is there a sin that you have not repented of? If there is, you need to repent of it, else you will die in your sins. So these are questions that we need to ask ourselves very honestly at this time of year. Do we truly know with our whole heart that we are from beneath and Jesus Christ is from above? He tried to explain that to the Pharisees. You're down here on earth. You're not going to get past this life unless into eternal life unless you get your life right. And you're comfortable with your plot against me. You're comfortable in your heart and your mind justifying breaking the sixth commandment. Do we truly know that we are of this world and Jesus Christ is not of this world? And if we truly know that we are of this world, then there are things in this world that is affecting us. We may not be guilty like the Pharisees where we are looking to lay our hands on someone and take their life. But there may be things in our heart and our mind that we need to deal with, that we need to clean up, that we need to repent of. Do we truly know that if we do not believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that we will die in our sins? You see, grasping this fundamental understanding about our salvation and forgiveness of our sins is so important. The Pharisees didn't want to hear it. The Pharisees had made up their mind. The scribes had made up their mind. All they wanted to do was to do what they had decided to do, which was to take Christ's life. Family, society today, the world today is telling us repeatedly in multiple different ways that we do not need a Savior. Jesus Christ said, if you don't believe that I am He, you're going to die in your sins. The world today is telling us that we don't need a Savior. You're kind of crazy if you are expecting a Savior. You're kind of crazy if you're looking to the return of some mystical being called Jesus Christ. You're kind of weird and strange. That's what the world is telling us today. The world is telling us today that all we need is better science, better discovery, enhanced ingenuity. So in a sense, I believe socially and societally, we've moved beyond the pomposity of the Pharisees who looked to a Messiah but refused to see Jesus Christ as the Messiah. We're living in a day and age where we have become intellectual atheists who believe that there is no Messiah. And there is no Messiah because I have convinced myself intellectually that all I need to do is find the next cure or the next solution to whatever it is, and I'm going to be all right. That's what the world is telling us. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees lived in their sins, and we live in our sins today. The world tells us that there may be other life forms out there in the universe. Look at some of the science programs. You say, oh, you know, there might be life on Mars. We found water on Mars. You know, we have these satellite dishes pointed to the skies. You know, we've seen some unidentified flying objects. We can believe all of that stuff. We can believe that there is extraterrestrial life out there because our intellect allows us to think that, but our atheism will not allow us to believe that there is a Savior. And Jesus Christ says, if you don't believe that there is a Savior, you will die in your sins. So the question as we move into this Passover season is, are there some beliefs in this world that we have begun to believe in? You know, are we still very enthusiastically convinced that Jesus Christ is our Savior? In other words, our intellectual atheism for so many has become their religion. Our religion does not include the concept of sin in this world. There is no concept of sin in this world. When is the last time you heard the news refer to something that was done in a heinous way, whether it was murder, adultery, killing, maiming, genocide? When have you heard them refer to it as sin? They don't refer to it as sin. They intellectualize it away. If they refer to it as a sin, then there has to be some law that's being broken. There is a religious component to sin. Jesus Christ said, if that's where you are, you're going to die in your sins. And if you consider yourself an educated person, the world tells us, how could you truly believe that there's Jesus Christ? There is no right and wrong in society. Morality is conceptually not a concept. You see, you don't even hear about in the news today things put in the context of morality. Because if you say that there is morality, then there's a law. And Jesus Christ says, if that's where you are, you're going to die in your sins. You know, adultery, polygamy, reassignment surgery, bestiality, lying, embezzlement, alcoholism, trafficking, genocide is socially, academically, or scientifically acceptable or justifiable if it is consensual or if it is okayed by the government. So what things in our life have we maybe accepted as okay? You see, the Pharisees had convinced themselves that it was okay to take the life of the Messiah. They had looked into their law and justified themselves. And all they were trying to do is stack up some more evidence to make themselves comfortable with the sins that they were willing to commit. And when they were told directly that you will die in your sins, they didn't even blink. They didn't even blink. I want to take a closer look at this statement by Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins. But for the moment, let's complete reading here in John chapter 8. Let's continue reading here about what took place here in John chapter 8. Let's continue in verse 25. Verse 25, it says, then they, the Pharisees, said to Jesus Christ, who are you? And Jesus Christ said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus Christ said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, okay, your plotting will actually come to a reality. You're going to lift me up. But take note, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you're going to know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. Because 3 days after that, guess what? I'm going to be back. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do these things. For I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, there were some that believed. But there were a whole group of them that didn't believe. Jesus Christ said, I'm hoping that this is getting in your heart and your mind. You're about to commit murder of the Son of God. Some of you, and you're going to carry it out. But you have an opportunity to look into your own heart, to see the sin in your own heart, and to change. You don't have to walk down this road. There were some that heard what Jesus Christ said, and they believed. Family, there are laws being passed in our day and time in the United States and around the world where the concept of wrong morality and sin or a savior is not even a part of the conversation. Not even a part of the conversation. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we must be individuals who are able and willing to see sin as sin. We need to recognize that Christ is from above, we are from below, and not be like the Pharisees who refuse to see their own sins. We can't be individuals who sit around and can point out everybody else's sin, everything else that's happening in the society that is wrong, and not take the opportunity and take the requirement to stop and look at the mirror and say, where am I standing? Who am I? What am I doing? We have to recognize that we can't change society, and God is not going to hold us responsible for the degradation that has taken place in all corners of society. But God is going to hold you responsible and me responsible for the sins in our life. And Jesus Christ made it clear to them, you will die in your sins. Your sins. Do we hear the words of Jesus Christ? God is going to hold us responsible for our belief in Jesus Christ as Savior. And that is why this period of time, as we move toward Passover, for self-examination is so critically important. Jesus Christ says, if we do not believe that he is the Savior, and believing that Jesus Christ is a Savior comes with it all of the other things that we understand. If we don't believe that, then we will die in our sins. Let's look at some scriptures provided by Jesus Christ to help us understand the significance of Jesus Christ and the relationship that Jesus Christ, the analogies that Jesus Christ brings out, the stories and the teachings that Jesus Christ brings out with regard to death and sin. Christ's death and sin. He dealt with this multiple times. Not only in the New Testament, he dealt with that process of the Messiah, death and sin, in the Old Testament as well. Let's look at a New Testament example here. Go with me over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. very familiar event here, history here. Here in Mark chapter 2, beginning verse 1, it says, "And again he, Jesus Christ, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them." You know, I have wondered what would it have been like to hear Jesus Christ preach. You know, preaching and teaching is different things. You know, when he went up to the Mount of Olives, he said he sat down and he taught the disciples. When those Pharisees brought that woman to him, he said he sat down, wrote on the ground, and taught them. Well, this is an example here where Jesus Christ is in this house and Jesus Christ is preaching. You know, when you preach, it means that, you know, there's a certain amount of emotion. There's a certain amount of spontaneity. There's a certain amount of feeding and giving to the audience back and forth. What would have been like to hear Jesus Christ preach? That had to be amazing. No wonder there was a crowd outside. Who is this? And he's a carpenter. He's a strong man. He probably had a big booming voice. And now his emotion is welled up inside of him and he's preaching. So no wonder there was no room for anybody to approach Christ. The place was packed. The place was packed. But here it says that Jesus Christ preached. And his preaching was so dynamic that the whole area was filled around the house outside and inside. So the people couldn't even approach the door. So Jesus Christ here is teaching, but he is preaching. Verse 3. "They came to him bringing a paralytic man who was carried by four men." Four men. "And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" That paralytic's sins were leading to his death. You see, again, Jesus Christ here is teaching about sin and death. Sin and death. If your sins aren't forgiving you, guess what, paralytic man? You're going to die in your sins. This is tremendous teaching. This man's paralysis, his physical condition, was a direct result of his sins. There's other occasions where Jesus Christ said, "No, this guy is crippled and it has nothing to do with his sin. He didn't sin. His mama didn't sin. He's in his condition because I'm going to use him to teach." Well, in this case, this guy is in his condition because of his sins. His sins, whether he had given into socially, academically, or scientifically acceptable or justifiable behavior, whether it was consensual or whether or not the government saw what he had done acceptable, what he had done was contrary to God's law. And as a result, it was sin. And that sin has led to his paralysis. Jesus Christ called it what it was. The man's politics, his ethnicity, nationality, skin tone, language, upbringing, emotional state, religious belief didn't redefine him as sinless. He was a sinner. And that sin led to his paralysis. It was sin, verse 6. "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?'" And again, we see that it wasn't the magnitude of the sin that was committed which alarmed the scribes and the Pharisees. It was the person of Jesus Christ through whom forgiveness and salvation was being made possible. They weren't concerned about the fact that the man's sin could have been forgiven. They were concerned about who this guy was that said he could forgive the sin. They, again, were not able to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. As Jesus Christ had taught them, "You don't accept me as Savior, you're going to die in your sins." So they couldn't even rejoice in the fact that, yeah, possibly this guy's sins is forgiven. No, they were locked in the fact that, you know, well, you know, who is this Christ? Who has the right to do this? Each of us must look at ourselves, look at our lives, examine every aspect of our being, and identify the sin that is in our lives without any measure of justification, else we are in jeopardy of dying in our own sins. Notice where Christ's focus was, verse 8. Verse 8. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned with thusly within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Why do you jump to this concept of blasphemy and versus looking at the fact that this guy is going to be healed of his sin? And then Jesus Christ says, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up, take up your bed and walk? You know, if Jesus Christ, they let the man down through the roof, and Jesus Christ said to the man, oh, take up your bed and walk, didn't address his sins, the guy would have taken up his bed, healed physically, and walked out that door with his sins still hanging over his life. That didn't matter to the Pharisees. You see, the most important thing that Jesus Christ was pointing out to them was the forgiveness of this man's sins. The most important thing to the Pharisees and the scribes was who Jesus Christ was and whether or not he was blaspheming. It's the existence and the forgiveness of sin that Jesus Christ focuses on with this paralytic man most important? Is the focus of our sins what is most important in our life? Or is it the healing of our physical ailments that we go through? What's most important? Is it most important that we're healed of illnesses, we're healed of cancer, we're healed of paralysis and arthritis and all those types of things that we deal with? What's most important? Is that most important, or is the healing of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins, what's most important? What is also interesting here, or at least not recorded here, is that the paralytic man didn't seem to have any issue with what Jesus Christ said to him. It's very possible that if they had carried that paralytic man out in the exact same state that he was let down in, and that Jesus Christ said to him, his sins were forgiven, and that paralytic man is like, thank God. And he's still in his paralysis and then taking him out. It's not stated here, but in my mind, I think the man was, he was great with that because he knew why he was there. He knew why he was in paralysis. And he knew that it was because of his sins. So if you take me out and my sins are forgiven, I'm still a paralytic, praise the Lord. But that wasn't good enough for the Pharisees. Is it good enough for us? Is it good enough for us? Is it good enough that we no longer die in our sins? What is most important, that we are healed of our physical ailments? What is most important? Isn't that where we should be on Passover night? On Passover night, we should be there rejoicing that our sins have been forgiven, regardless of the physical state and ailments and conditions that we're in. The Pharisees couldn't see that. They couldn't understand that. Do we only feel as though we are forgiven and salvation is made available when God lifts a physical burden out of our life? That's the only time when we say, you know, man, God really exists. He is there for me. How do I know it? Because, boy, you know, I was sick and I prayed and I asked for anointed cloth or as anointed. Had the brethren pay for me. And man, I feel great. God is so good. And now we have faith. But how about when you get on your knees and you ask Jesus Christ, you know, forgive me, you know, I, my thoughts of my heart, the meditation, the things that I've done was against you. Will you forgive me of that, Father? And we know that we've been forgiven of that. Does that excite us then? It should. Notice here in verse 10 what Christ says. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. This healing that I'm going to do is about the sin. It's not about the man rising up and walking. The scribes, unless they had seen physical manifestation of the forgiveness of sin, they didn't believe in the power of salvation. They didn't believe. So Christ said to the paralytic, verse 11, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up his bed and went out in the presence of all of them so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. We never saw anything like this before. But guess what? The part that they didn't see was the part that was most important. The part that they didn't see was that the man had already had his sins forgiven. The part they didn't see was that his life had already been saved from that particular sin that had caused him paralysis. But are we like the Pharisees that we need to see in order for us to believe? If we need to see in order for us to believe, we stand in jeopardy of possibly dying in our sins. Because Jesus Christ may not always give us signs that we can see. He might not always raise us up from our sickbed or from our deathbed. He might not always remove the cancer cells that have gone haywire or remove the pain of paralysis. He might not always remove dementia that we feel coming on and that we begin to sense. He might not always do that. But he will, when we ask for his forgiveness and we have come to him with true repentance, he will absolutely forgive us of our sins. Do we know that? Do we feel that? And are we just as excited about that as we would be if he said to us, rise up, take up your bed and walk? The paralytic man believed in Jesus Christ and was both forgiven of his sins and restored to health. When the paralytic man eventually died a physical death, the sin that would not keep him from salvation, that sin of paralysis would not keep him from salvation. That sin that had caused his paralysis was washed away. It was washed away. The sin had been forgiven. He was saved from that sin. He would not die because of that sin. That's a miracle. That's what Jesus Christ holds out and makes available to us. So how about us? Is there a sin in my life? Is there a sin in your life that you have not repented of, resulting in the death penalty still there in your life? Have you experienced a healing in your life but haven't repented of the sin? You see, Jesus Christ could have healed the man and he could have walked out and still had the sin over him. Jesus Christ says, you know, I healed him physically that he might understand that his sins were forgiven, that the other folks might understand that his sins were forgiven. The most important thing is that we draw close to our Heavenly Father, ask for forgiveness of our sins. We know over in Hebrews 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ, it tells us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this position of Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ deals with sin and death, it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. He came in the form of a fleshly man, in the form of God in the flesh, gave his life to fulfill the forgiveness of sin and provide the opportunity for eternal life, not only for those from the New Testament for it, but his sacrifice of his life went all the way backwards as well. All the way backwards to Adam and Eve. So Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can know that when we look at an example over here in the Old Testament. Go with me over to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. The combination of sin, death, and the Savior has always been a part of the formula. It has always been there. Ezekiel provides a very powerful statement to every man, woman, and child who has ever and shall ever live. We might look at the politically powerful today. We might look at national leaders today. We might look at leaders of terrorist groups today, and or look back over those who were terrorists and leaders of nations in years gone by, and come to the conclusion that somehow maybe they were outside of the law of sin and death. Or they may look at themselves or others in society, look at them and figure that they were outside of the law of sin and death. Mankind has never been outside of the law of sin and death. Since Adam and Eve, mankind has never been outside of the law of sin and death. Look at this proclamation by Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 4. Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins shall die." Shall die. This is all the way back in Ezekiel. This isn't just a New Testament concept. The Pharisees and the Sadducees should have understood this beyond any of the regular people that were there. They had God's law. They'd read God's law. They knew God's law. The soul that sins shall die. So here in the Old Testament, we again have this combination of Jesus Christ speaking about the topic of sin and death. And this is Jesus Christ here speaking in Ezekiel. No human being without the intervention of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is exempted or saved from this formula of sin equaling death. We don't escape it. If there are sins in my life that need to be forgiven of, that need to be repented of, I need to get it together. Whether it's sin of the hand or sin of the heart, whether sin of the mind or sin of the feet, I have to get it together. Because the formula is the soul that sins shall die. And what we're talking about here is eternal death. That penalty of eternal death hangs over us. Hangs over us. And is only removed by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter who we are. Granted, the scribes and the Pharisees of the Old Testament, they recognized what sin was. They looked forward even to the coming of Messiah. But the sins that they committed, if not repented of, will result in their eternal death. They will have an opportunity. Every human being will have their opportunity. Our opportunity is now. This is our opportunity now. We can look at society today and become pretty angered over the degree of unrighteousness, sin, lawlessness, corruption, all the things that we see, and think that times today are worse than times have ever been. Times are getting worse. But if you look back across history's plane, you'll see that times were pretty bad in the past as well. Times were pretty bad in the past as well. When it comes to sin and death, times were pretty bad in the past as well. We can look at not only the biblical historical record, but we can look at just the record of mankind. Times have been bad. There have been awful times in the history of mankind. Let's look at one. Because these individuals also do not escape the formula of sin and death. Let's go all the way back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what background we're from. Jesus Christ says you will die in your sins. If you don't recognize him as Savior, if you don't repent of your sins, you're going to die in your sins. This time of year is a very important time of year for us. It was a very important time of year for God's people back here in Exodus. The opening of the book of Exodus begins with a most heinous sin and crime that, if not repented of, will mean the eternal death of those involved who committed this sin thousands of years ago. They're going to have an opportunity to understand God's law, God's truth. And if they don't repent of their sins, they are going to die the eternal death in their sins. Even these individuals back here in Exodus who committed this heinous of sins. Exodus chapter 1, let's drop down to verse 15. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Sapphira, and the name of the other was Pua, and said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." You think times are bad now? This is the decree by a king. This is the government saying it's okay. This is the government commanding you in your job as a midwife that if a male son is born, take his life. What do you do? You know God's law. You know the sixth commandment. What do you do? What do you do? And certainly, there are places around the world today where heinous crimes like this under government authority still takes place. This is government-sanctioned genocide in order to protect one's power and one's political position. The king of Egypt was afraid that, hey, there was somebody coming along that folks had been talking about that was going to take my throne. So, you know, I need to cut this out. We need to find who this is. I don't know if those prophets and, you know, the stargazers are right and wrong, but if they're right, then I'm in trouble. If they're wrong, then okay, well, we lost a couple children, but that's all right. That's the mindset. And the commandment that he is putting out here is not to kill adults, it's to kill newborn baby boys. Are times crazy now? Yeah. Have times always been crazy? Yeah. Verse 17. But the midwives feared God. Wow. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. The midwives realized that there was a law above the law of the Egyptian government, and God's law had to be followed. To break God's law meant to sin against God, and to sin against God meant eternal death. The midwives got that. The midwives understood that. Now, the king of Egypt didn't have the same perspective with regard to God's law. He didn't. But the sin that the king committed would bring about the same penalty for him, whether he understood it or not. Verse 18, so the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." And, you know, you can say, well, did they lie here? Or did God actually create a miracle here? Where the wives are saying, you know, "Please, Father God, you know, don't put me in this position. I'm going to follow you. This child is going to live. I'm not going to, if it's a male child, I'm not going to take their lives. So please, as I walk into this house, you know, let that baby born." They walk in, boop, the baby's there. Thank the Lord. Next house. So they didn't necessarily lie here. God could have committed them because of their faithfulness. And they say, you know, before we even get there, you know, these women are dropping the kids. You know, I don't even have a chance to come in there and put my gloves on. They didn't have gloves back then. So therefore, God dealt with the midwives, verse 20, and the people multiplied and grew mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. God, I'm going to take care of you. You're going to be all right. You walked out in faith. You're going to be all right. But that didn't stop the king. The midwives' obedience to the law of God resulted in God intervening on their behalf and even blessing them. They chose not to commit that sin. But look at what Pharaoh did, verse 20. So Pharaoh commanded all his people. This is very interesting. This gives us a little bit of insight into the mind and the heart of mankind. So Pharaoh commanded his people, saying, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So he changed the law here. He said, okay, fine. Midwives, you're not going to do it as I said. You say these babies are dropping, you know, quicker than you can deal with this. Well, guess what? I'm going to put a decree out for all of his people. Notice what it says here. He commanded his people. He decided that he wouldn't rely on the work of the midwives. He was going to rely on his people, his constituency. He was going to rally his people, his political party, you might say. The folks that recognized him. We've seen this around the world. We saw this in World War II with Hitler. We see this over and over again. Where leader says, okay, this group of people aren't going to do what I'm going to ask them to do. Well, I'm going to rally up my people. And I'm going to have my people who are my constituency to go out and execute what I want them to do. And what did he do? He said, go out. It doesn't matter if they're born. If they're young, you get the babies, even if they've just been born, and drown them in the river. Drown them in the river. I'm not going to rely on the midwives. I'm going to rely on the folks who are, you know, my people. Are you rallied? His people. You see, the lesson here is that it does not matter who tells us to break God's law or the conditions of the political or economic climate. Pharaoh believed he had the power and the right to command his people to take the lives of young boys. Hitler thought that he was justified to take the life of Jews and anyone else that wasn't a part of his vision. He thought he had the right, and he rallied his people, just like Pharaoh rallied his people. And they, like us, as a result of committing that sin, are going to be held accountable. It doesn't matter if the government told you to do it. Where do we stand as we come into this Passover season? Are there some things that we're doing because the job said so, or because our heart said so and it's contrary to God's law? Are there things that we've gotten rallied about and enthusiastic about that are contrary to God's law? Sin is sin is sin. The sixth commandment that God the Father through Jesus Christ gave to all mankind says, "You shall not kill." The right to life and death of another human being is God's domain. Mankind understands this intrinsically. It doesn't matter what nation, what background you're in, they understand the value of life and death. But like the Pharisees in the New Testament, the Egyptians here, that it didn't matter. I'm going to overlook what I know is wrong. And we're going to execute the death penalty regardless. Regardless. Mankind must come to recognize the divinity of Jesus Christ. They must come to recognize the power of God's law. And if they don't, then they will die. in their sins. So when these individuals come up in the resurrection, and the babies come up in the resurrection, those that were drowned or those who the soldiers killed, there'll be some reckoning that has to take place. There'll be some teaching that has to take place. And if they're going to still be enthusiastically aroused to break God's law in spite of what God's law says and follow this man or this person or that person against God's law, then they will die in their sins. Our opportunity is now. So it doesn't matter if we're looking back at the Pharisees and Sadducees in the New Testament. It doesn't matter if we go back to Ezekiel. It doesn't matter if we go back to Exodus. Jesus Christ says the formula is sin equals death. And the only way that that gets erased is through the Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The repentance of sin and forgiveness of sin. We have to recognize him as sin. If we don't, then that death penalty hangs over our head. This time of year is so, so important. Let's go back to John chapter 8. In verse 24. John chapter 8. In verse 24. Jesus Christ said here in John chapter 8, verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." See, it doesn't matter if we are following the dictates of government, political or social powers at the time. It doesn't matter who the victor might be in a particular conflict. God's law stands supreme. Not to recognize the divinity of Jesus Christ means that you will die in your sins. Every man, woman, and child will get the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And if they, like each of us, choose to not recognize him, they will die. An eternal death in their sins. In their sins. We must spend time now in self-examination with regard to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread that we're coming into. Go with me over to Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. The formula is the same. The formula is the same. And the solution is the same. Romans 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord." Sin, death. Eternal life through Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way. The wages, what we earn from sin, is death. That's what we earn. That's what mankind earns. That is what mankind has always earned. As a result of sin, what they have earned is death. They have earned death. 1 John 1, verse 6. 1 John 1, verse 6 is very important that we recognize sin in our life. We recognize that we are sinners. We come before the throne of grace. We think about not only the things that our hands have done or that our feet have walked to. We, as the children of God, must think about what goes on in our heart, what goes on in our minds as well. 1 John 1, verse 6, it says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, washes away that sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word isn't in us." You know what? We're pleading of Jesus Christ here through John. This is pleading. He's just saying, look, please just repent. Just repent. Recognize your sin. Come to the throne of grace. Bring it to me. That's all you have to do. Bring it to me. Get up from there and you turn and do your best to walk in a different direction. Recognize that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. That's what you have to do. If we come to the Passover and have not given consideration to the sins that we would like to have washed away, we come unprepared. It's not a matter of us, you know, being so clean that we can come and we have to, you know, before the Passover, you know, I am ready for the Passover because I am clean. No, I am ready for the Passover because I recognize how badly I need it. I recognize how much I am a sinner. I brought it before God, and there are things that I may not even know that I've done that I'm asking God to forgive me for. And that's why I'm ready for the Passover. Because I know that if I don't do what Christ says, I will be dead in my sins. I will be dead in my sins. Romans 6, verse 12. Says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They allowed sin to reign. They allowed sin to be the most important thing in their heart and their mind. They couldn't see past the fact that they wanted to take Christ's life. They couldn't see their sins. All they could see is whether or not Christ was blaspheming. They allowed sin to reign in their lives. The Egyptian king allowed sin to reign in his life. Those of his companions, his people, his minions, his backup men and women, and his constituency allowed sin to reign in their lives. The midwife said, no, I ain't allowing sin to reign in my life. Not this one. It needs to be us. Therefore, do not allow sin to reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We have grace. Grace is that gift given by the giver without regard to the worthiness of the recipient. We are under grace. And we take advantage of that grace by coming before God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, saying, I'm a sinner. Please help me. Help my unbelief. Help me to clean up this area. I thought this way, and this came across my mind, and I felt this way, and I need to, and I did this, and I did that, and nobody knows but me and you. So please make it right, Father God. Please help me. Strengthen me. Our sin in this mortal body of ours are forgiven at Passover. Our sin in our mortal bodies are forgiven whenever we come before God on our knees, honestly asking God to forgive us of our sins, and we repent. Jesus Christ takes those sins away. He says that you are completing the formula. You're completing the formula. Sin equals death, plus forgiveness, repentance, our Savior Jesus Christ equals life. Equals life. And that's what we want. We want our sins, because they're repented of, and we recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to equal life. To equal life. We must take time to know these things as we come to Passover. Must take time to know what sins we need to have forgiven. We must know that God knows all of our sins. He knows it all. He does. He simply wants us to come before him and ask that they be washed away. There's nothing hidden from him, and the Bible helps us to know what sin is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. We're so thankful for God's word. We're so thankful that he preserved it for us. Because if we didn't have his word preserved for us, you know, we'd be out there with the rest of the world. Whatever government says is wrong or right. Whatever current leader in power says is wrong or right. Whatever I feel in my heart is wrong or right. But God has provided us his word to tell us what's wrong, what's right, and what to do when we are wrong. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart." You see, the thoughts and the intents of the heart are also sin. That takes it to a whole nother level for us. The thoughts and the intents of the heart are also sin. Verse 13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of God, to whom we must give account." What sin are we still battling that we need to have forgiven? We need to take the time to examine those sins of our life. We need to take the time so that we do not die in our sins. Let's conclude where we began. Let's go back to John chapter 8 and verse 23. John chapter 8 and verse 23. We cannot be like the Pharisees. We cannot be like the scribes. We cannot be like the king of Egypt. We cannot be like anyone else who doesn't recognize their sins. We cannot be like anyone else who doesn't recognize our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here in John chapter 8, verse 23, it says, "And Christ said to them, 'You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.'" Family, as we move towards Passover in the days of unleavened bread, may we hear this warning from Jesus Christ. May we hear this warning from the Messiah. Where may we be not like the Pharisees who are constantly looking at other people instead of looking at themselves. May we look at ourselves and see our sins, and see how desperately we need Jesus Christ as the Messiah, how desperately we need a personal Savior, and how desperately we need to repent of our sins so that we do not die in our sins. May God help each of us to see and to believe in the forgiveness of our sins through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. None of us want to die in our sins. And Jesus Christ does not want us to die in our sins either. Let us begin very fervently with the examination process, looking for those sins in our life that need to have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ.